This morning's scripture reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord.
Before we dig into our scripture passage this morning, I want to invite Steve Serrinero to come join me up front. Steve has led our design team for the last 6 years or so, and has primarily been the one responsible for seeing that this room has become what it is. Steve is an architect and did the bulk of the design work. And Steve, I want to just give you a chance to tell us about a few of the features in this room that maybe we wouldn't notice automatically, but that make it special.
Sure. Thank you, Pastor. And I just want to, before I begin, and I know you said a few features, so you probably want to limit my time here. But before I... Where's the drummer? I really just wanted to identify some of the people that have been a part of that design team. And we've been working since 2013 on a lot of different projects in here, including the Commons renovation, website, all kinds of things. And so I just wanted to name some of the names of the people that were on that team from its start, and that was Maureen Burke and John Little and Gary Milner, Sidney Voros, and David Vai. So if you see them, it would be nice to say thank you, because I think they deserve it.
Absolutely.
So, yeah. So the first and most obvious thing that and challenge that we undertook here, that was getting rid of these tension rods. Which you mentioned, yeah. We had been told through the years that there was nothing that could be done, but we knew that we could do something. But before I talk about this, I just want to mention something, a story. I'm sorry.
Always good for a story, Steve.
Yeah, I know. So I was in college, and I was in a library studying, which was odd for me because I usually didn't occupy the library or study. But I was there, and I was reading. I had a book open, and a kid walked by, and he said, "Dude." And that's where the phrase "dude" came from, by the way. It wasn't like the time. He said, "Dude, doesn't it get in your way?" And I said, "What?" And he said, "Doesn't that get in your way?" And I had no idea what he was talking about. And I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Your nose. Doesn't it get in the way when you read?" And so I couldn't read a book for 2 months because my nose was in my way every time I looked at the page. So for the 15 years that I've been going to this church, those tension rods have been my nose. And I haven't heard a word of any sermon. I'm sorry.
Oh, give me that mic back. Come on.
Yeah. So suffice to say, there are some big steel beams looming in the ceiling overhead, where those right above, directly above where the tension rods used to exist. That was an enormous feat and an interesting project to get in.
I remember the day they had the crane here. They punched a hole in the roof to drop these steel beams into place, which you can't see, but they're there.
Yeah, we couldn't lift them up with the manpower. There are thousands of pounds, so the cranes actually guided them through the roof into the space where they occupy now. Pretty amazing stuff, yeah. You know, the very first feature that led us in our design, Jim Van Eyperen said he had one wish. He said, "Steve, can you put the chairs in a circle?" And I said, "Yeah." And so we put them in an angle. Because architects like artistic license, so we took a little here. But anyway, that was kind of the basis for everything that flowed out from there, including the stage design, and we looked to enlarge the stage. Everything here was designed with a purpose and an intention. And it wasn't just about aesthetics. It was about hearkening to the history of this church. It was about satisfying different requirements, acoustics, for example. Each one of these panels on the ceiling, not only do they accentuate what, which was probably an unrealized beauty in the ceiling, now kind of accentuate the ceiling, and they also provide acoustic support in the ceiling. So each one of these is an acoustic panel. The thing that I love the most, this carpet, if anyone gets a chance to go up in the balcony and look down, you'll see there's a pattern in the carpet.
Not all at once.
I was kind of hoping everyone would just funnel up there. It resembled to us a crown of thorns, and we thought, what a great way to pay homage to Jesus than to have this crown of thorns rolling up the stage, leading us to his cross. And so that's one of the things that we're most proud of. The balcony has been transformed. It's actually an occupiable space with a real live person. Hi, Tori. Sound booth with modern-day equipment and seating up there. Technologically, we're light years ahead of where we were and might be good for the next 30 years if we decide not to renovate again for another 30. The chandeliers, which weren't here yesterday morning, by the way, by the grace of God, there is light. And actually, there's one last thing. As we were going through the design process, you recall, there was some parts of the history of this church that we really wanted to create a kind of a visceral connection to for the people here. Not a real obvious one, but we really wanted it to stand out amongst all the people. And so we know how much everybody loved and missed the sound of the projector coming down from the ceiling.
The screen, yeah.
And so we have actually recaptured that sound in the shades. And if we all quiet for a moment here, we can enjoy that.
Actually, I don't even hear it.
It's almost like being back there, isn't it?
Before you sit down, you know, Steve is a member of Three Village Church, and he has spent probably thousands of hours, not exaggerating, on this project up through yesterday, last night, early this morning, cleaning windows, last-minute stuff on lights, and that's all an offering from him because of his love for God and his love for our church, and he doesn't want to be the center of attention, but I would like for us to thank Steve for all that he's done to make this project happen. Thank you, Steve. Now, we're not all architects. We couldn't all pick out the kind of details that an architect would notice. But my hunch is probably that many of you enjoy seeing good architecture. If you're around old neighborhoods, you know, with really old houses, you probably like seeing their features. This is a French colonial in New Orleans. Or maybe if you travel, you visit big cities, you like to go to some of the buildings that are architectural masterpieces. This is the Tower Bridge in London, one of those kinds of places that is amazing to look at. You look at these things, there are obviously points of beauty that jump out at you that are admirable. But there are also many hidden features, things you don't notice, some of which Steve pointed out, things that are there with a very very specific purpose, sometimes with your safety in mind, like the steel beams that you can't see that are holding the roof up and holding the walls in the right place. Architects and builders are able to do amazing things with building materials, things that ensure for these gigantic structures to be safe and habitable and beautiful for years to come. Today we're celebrating this beautiful space that God's given us. But the stark reality is that one day, this building is going to look like this one. And I'm not trying to put a damper on your happy morning, okay? But for one reason or another, eventually, this building is going to cease to exist. I hope it's many generations into the future. And yet, I think that God wants to infuse your life and our lives as a people with great sense of purpose and a great joy as we see the structure that he's building. That's far greater than this one and that will never be destroyed. We're going to look to see that today in this brief passage in 1 Peter. Peter uses the metaphor of the most magnificent building to speak of what God's doing right here in us. He's showing how we've been brought into something far more lasting and far more beautiful than we realize. For the next few minutes, you'll want to have a Bible open so that you can look at this as we go through it. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's if you're using the Bible under the chair in front of you, it's on page 1888. You are welcome to use your Bible app on your phone. Just make sure it's silenced for us, if you would. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. I had the chance to spend a couple weeks in the Holy Land in April. And as we were traveling around, we saw ancient ruins everywhere. And everywhere you look, there's something old. Now, around here on Long Island, if we see a building that's 250 years old, we get really excited, right? Because it stood the test of time. We put a historical plaque on it so everybody notices it. You go to the Holy Land, it's common to see a foundation or a wall, sometimes even a whole building that's been there for 1,500, 2,000, sometimes 3,000 years. And the reason that things have lasted so long is because the primary building material in that part of the world, in that time, was stone. It was what things were made out of. It was and is lasting. In fact, I was a little bit surprised when our tour guide in Israel told us that Jesus was not actually a carpenter in the way that we think of. I said, hold on a minute. Look, I know it says he was a carpenter in here, and I found the English, it does say carpenter, but then I did some digging in the Greek New Testament that the Gospels were written in, and the word that describes Jesus' profession before he went public in his ministry is the Greek word tekton, which has the sense of being a builder with stone, more of a stonemason than what we think of as someone who works with wood, which is very expensive, very hard to come by. It wasn't a common building material. And that's interesting because what Peter does here is he uses the metaphor of buildings made out of stone to show us what Jesus is ultimately building in us with a different kind of stone. Just to give you a little bit of context, this passage we're looking at is in a letter that was written by Peter the Apostle to followers of Jesus who lived in modern-day Turkey, and they were on the cusp of a very difficult season of life. They were being persecuted from all sides. They were under suspicion from Roman and Jewish sectors. They really couldn't live their lives in peace anymore. It was a difficult time. They were in need of great encouragement, and that's why Peter wrote this letter to them. He starts this section in verse 4 by saying, "As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone." Here's our architectural metaphor. He calls Jesus the living stone. Now, obviously, think about your English class. This is personification. We know stones don't live. So Peter is using a metaphor here. But when he calls Jesus the living stone, he's not talking about just any stone. If you look down to verse 6, you'll see he's talking about a very specific stone. He's talking about the cornerstone. He calls Jesus the living cornerstone. He says, as you come to him, a living cornerstone, something amazing is going to happen in your life. But I think we need to understand a little bit more about ancient architecture if we're going to get this. Because in our day, when we think of cornerstone, we think of something like that. That's the cornerstone in our building. It tends to be ceremonial. It tells you when the foundation was laid. It's very special. But it's not really doing much from an architectural perspective. But in ancient architecture, really for most of history, the cornerstone was the very first stone to be put in place. It had to be perfect because every other stone in the building would be set in relation to that one stone. And if it was off by even the slightest margin, the rest of the structure wouldn't be healthy. You wouldn't stand. You couldn't trust it. And so that cornerstone really determined the strength, the integrity, the durability of the entire structure. It was the foundational stone. And what Peter is saying here is that if you come to Jesus and you let him be your cornerstone, the foundational stone of your life, the stone on which everything else is built, around which everything else revolves, that Jesus is going to do something really special with you. I think we need to pause for a moment before we see what that is, because I'm not sure that all of us are really allowing Jesus to be the cornerstone the foundational stone of our lives. You know, we all have a cornerstone. We have something that we set in place first, something that we value above everything else, something that we will sacrifice for and allow everything else in our lives to revolve around. For some of us, it's a career. In order to stay on the right career track, we have to make sacrifices. We have to work really hard. Our family has to give up some things. If that's our cornerstone, it will drive us. Our lives will revolve around it. For some of us, it may be our children's happiness. We want so badly for our children to be happy in every moment because that makes us feel validated as parents. And if that becomes our cornerstone, we will sacrifice for it. We will spend lots of money to get our children the things that we think they need to stay happy. We'll have a hard time creating and enforcing boundaries because to enforce a boundary means momentary unhappiness for our children. And for some of us, if their happiness is our cornerstone, we can't take that. It causes our ego to crumble. For some of us, our cornerstone may be a romantic relationship. A relationship that we need so badly to tell us that our life has meaning, that we will do anything to get it and to keep it. I mean, how many songs in every generation talk about a romantic relationship that is the very reason for our existence? You know, there's a song number 15 on the Billboard charts right now. Shawn Mendes sings, "Everything is nothing if I can't have you." Or David Guetta song, "Without You." "If you're not here, I'm paralyzed without you." And before you folks really make fun of the modern songs, let's go back about 30 years to Air Supply, okay? "I can't live if living is without you." Yeah, some of you know that. All these songs are saying the same thing. You, my romantic relationship, you are the most precious thing in my life. I can't go on without you. Now, all these things are good things. They're gifts from God. But when they become the foundation stone in our lives around which everything else gets built, you know what? That's dangerous. Because all of those things can be taken away. Life will do that to us. And if one of those things, or dozens of other possibilities, if those are your foundation stone, when life happens and those things are taken away, guess what? The whole structure crumbles. You fall apart. Your self-image suffers. You may think there's no reason to go on living. Now, it is possible to have one of those things as your foundation stone and still have Jesus in your life. In fact, it's probably true of a lot of us. We come to church, we sing, we pray, but ultimately it's because we think that Jesus will help us to get and keep those things that really are our meaning in life. But you see, if Jesus is your cornerstone, life can take things away, nothing can take him away. Life will happen, you won't crumble. If he's your foundation. And Jesus is our cornerstone when he becomes the chief good, the greatest love of our lives. How do you get there? That really can only happen when you see how far Jesus was willing to go to have you in his life forever. If you realize what it cost him to go to the cross, not only to suffer physical pain, but to be cut off from his most intimate relationship, his relationship with his Father, to take the curse that our sin deserved. If you realize that's how far he was willing to go to have you and keep you forever, that will change your heart. He will become your greatest love, your greatest meaning. And as life may take other things away, nothing can take that away because he gives you a meaning and a value and a purpose that starts now and only gets better beyond the grave. So Peter says, if we allow our lives to be built on Jesus, the cornerstone, then something amazing is going to happen. And we see what it is in verses 4 and 5. He says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also," and that's a crucial phrase, believe it or not, we'll come back there in just a moment, "you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now that passage is full of churchy words that we kind of just breeze right past. We're not really sure what they mean. We're going to dig into it a little bit. But here's what is so amazing, and it may not seem that way at first, but I'm going to show you. What is so amazing here is that as Jesus becomes your cornerstone, you become a living stone. a part of the structure that he's building, his house, that will never be destroyed. Now, I pointed out a crucial phrase in there that doesn't seem very important in English. It's in verse 5 where it says, you also. If we were to dig into the Greek that Peter wrote in, the force of that phrase really says something more like, you, even you. Yes, you. You see, the people that Peter was originally writing to were not all that special in the eyes of the world. They didn't have much money. They were viewed as freaks for believing, building their lives on a crucified Jewish Messiah. They were thought of as being absolutely crazy for believing that he had not only been crucified, but came back to life. Everybody knows that kind of thing doesn't happen. And yet Peter is saying to them, you, even you, get to become a living stone in the house that Jesus is building, through which he will do his greatest work in the world. Before we go on to see what's so amazing about that, I think that some of you need to hear that. You know, you may think that it's impossible for God to do anything significant in your life. You know, you may not feel like you've amounted to much in the eyes of the world. You may not have nice things. It may be that your job is pretty boring. You know, you think that other people have special jobs. They're changing the world. Not me. I'm just punching a clock. I'm just making a paycheck. It may be that you don't have a million followers on Instagram, and we all know that that's what makes you really important today. Or you're a student. You didn't get into an Ivy League school. Yeah, you didn't play varsity sports. You're going to community college. You feel like nobody's ever going to notice you. Maybe you're an adult. You're way down the line, and you've made some mistakes, and you're on plan B or plan C or plan D or E. You think you've made a mess. Maybe you're older and you feel like your body's starting to break down. You're realizing physically your best days are behind you. You're past your prime. You think God couldn't possibly do anything special in me or through me again. I think God is saying to you, you, even you, get to be a living stone in this amazing spiritual house that he's building. If you'll come to Jesus and let him be the cornerstone on which your life is built. Now, why do I keep saying that this is an awesome privilege to be part of what God is doing as living stones? It's because in this passage, Peter uses the most lofty, most exalted terms he could think of as a Jewish Christian writer in the first century. And we just breeze past them. We don't really know what they mean a lot of times. But Peter uses terms. He just stacks them one on top of the other. Terms like spiritual house, holy priesthood, chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's special possession, the people of God. And he's just heaping them one on after the other. Now we say, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is that those words only described a few very choice people in history prior to the coming of Jesus. Those were words reserved for the nation of Israel. And really, most of them don't apply to the whole nation of Israel. They apply to the most elite of the Jewish people before Jesus. And Peter is saying that all those things that were once limited to a few people are now true of you to a much greater degree than they ever were true of anyone before Jesus. And I don't have time to unpack all of those, but there are two images in there that I really want to bring out so that you can understand them. And the first is where Peter says that you are becoming living stones in a spiritual house. A spiritual house. As you let Jesus be your cornerstone, he builds you into that structure. Now, Peter's not just talking. Again, it's not just any old house in his metaphor. He uses the phrase where he says spiritual house that was usually used to talk about one specific house in Israel's history, the house where God's Spirit lived. If you think back through the big story of the Bible, you know, the people that God chose to be his special people were not all that special in the eyes of the world. I mean, they were not numerous. They were slaves when he chose them in Egypt. And God promised he would rescue them out of slavery. Not only would he do that, but he would live among them in a way he has never lived among any other people in the world. And that through them, as he lived among them, other nations would come to know his love. Now, God said, you know, because I'm holy, not me, God, I'm holy, and you humans are tainted by sin, There has to be a special process for you to come into my presence and enjoy me living among you. Because when sinful human beings come into the presence of a holy God, it turns fatal pretty quick. We see a few examples of that in the Old Testament. But God provided a place and a process. And initially, that place where people would get near to his presence was the tabernacle. It's a large, portable, ornate tent that God had Moses to construct, and it would travel wherever his people traveled, and the priest would hang out there and offer sacrifices as a way of helping people become spiritually clean so they could enter into God's presence. And then when David brought peace to Israel and conquered Jerusalem, there was a more permanent structure, the temple, that his son Solomon built, that God said was to be a small-scale representation of what heaven is like. And if you wanted to have any chance of experiencing God's presence, then you had to travel to that one place, the temple in Jerusalem, many arduous miles to get there, and you had to bring an animal and go through this lengthy, complicated purification process where the priest would offer sacrifices on your behalf, even to have a chance of getting close to God's presence. There were a couple times where it actually happened. Where, right when Solomon built the temple, it had taken years and years. And he called all the leaders from all over Israel to come together. He had the priest offer thousands of animal sacrifices. Can you imagine if we had to pile up thousands of dead animals right here today to be able to worship God? Blood everywhere. But after going through all of that process, they brought in the Ark of the Covenant, that chest that held the Old Testament tablets of law inside. And when they did, God's Spirit and filled that temple like a cloud, and it was so overwhelming, people couldn't even stay standing. They fell on their faces. But it was fleeting. It was gone in a moment. I mean, if you think about it, how many people actually had the chance to taste God's presence for themselves? Very few. Very, very few. That whole storyline culminates, of course, when Jesus is on the cross, and he says, "It is finished." That the process of purifying humans from sin is done once for all. The gospel writers tell us the curtain of the temple was torn in two. In other words, that anyone who receives Jesus as their cornerstone can now enter in anywhere they are and experience the presence of God in a more overwhelming way than anybody ever did before Jesus. You see what Peter is saying? Is that all of those things, all of those tabernacles, temples, sacrifices, everything that happened was ultimately pointing to the reality that would play out in you. That because of Jesus, you are the spiritual house that God's building. He's going to dwell among you. You are where he's going to do his greatest work. This sanctuary is beautiful. I hope we can enjoy it for years and years and years, but it is one day going to cease to exist. This is just the space where the real church experiences God's presence. This is not the church. You're the church. God's Spirit lives in you, and as he fills you and as he works through you here, lives are going to be changed forever. A college student is going to come here a week or so after losing his best friend in a car crash. And he's going to wonder if God even exists. And when you say hi to him, he might seem a little bit angry, a little bit rude, because you're patient with him, and you love him, and you invite him to lunch. He's going to feel okay about coming back another week until his heart is softened and he experiences God for himself. There's going to be a man who will come here the Sunday after losing his job. He's about to be evicted. He doesn't know how he's going to make ends meet, and he wonders if he even wants to live till Monday. And because you welcome him and you love him, he will find the means to go on living for another week. There's going to be a single mom who will come in, coming out of a messy divorce, not knowing how she's going to go on, and she's going to wonder if she'll be judged because of her relational history. And the way that you show her grace will convince her that God sees her and God values her and there is hope for her future. There are going to be young couples who will stand up here and promise in a covenant with God and one another to be faithful to one another until they take their last breath, not having any clue about how hard that might get. And yet, If their relationship is anchored in this community, you all, they will find the means to not only survive, but thrive. There are going to be hundreds, if not thousands, of children who will stand here and sing Joy to the World as part of Christmas programs. And they'll stand here and they'll sing at the end of Vacation Bible School. And it may be that those words have not yet become real to their hearts. But because of you spending time with them week after week, they will see that Jesus is real, alive, and worthy of being their cornerstone on whom they build their life. Most of us will stand here around a casket eventually and be reminded that because Jesus is our cornerstone, there is hope that nothing can take away. Do you see? You are the living stones. And when you gather, the Spirit of Jesus fills you and does his best work. Of course, that work won't happen just here inside these walls. It's going to spill out. It's going to happen anywhere you gather with living stones, around tables, sharing meals, getting together with your small group, discussing the scriptures, taking walks along the greenway with people that you do life with. Anytime you're together, you are the living stones. God's Spirit dwells among you. He is doing something great. And Peter uses an interesting phrase to describe those things that happen among us as we gather here and out there. He calls what we do offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, whether you're singing an ancient hymn or a modern chorus or praying out loud or silently in your heart or discussing a passage of scripture, God views that as a spiritual sacrifice. Think about what the sacrifices were that were offered in the Old Testament temple. They were roasting meat. That smells pretty good. Filet mignon on the grill, it smells really nice, makes the neighbors want to come in. And God is saying, when you do these things, they're a pleasing aroma to him. When you sing to him, when you pray to him, when you talk about his word, it's like a delicious smelling piece of meat coming up to God. It's not because you got the notes just right or you prayed just the right words or you understood the passage perfectly. It's because you're offering those things through Jesus. They become an acceptable sacrifice to God. Listen, I know that you may come in and think, I don't have a great voice. I'm not going to sing out. Or, you know, I don't really like the songs that this particular worship leader chooses. There are some better songs out there. Or I'm not really good at articulating what's happening in the Bible. I'm not very eloquent. But listen, God is giving you permission and even command, I think, to do those things with gusto and with confidence because they are acceptable sacrifices to him through Jesus Christ. You are a living stone in the spiritual house that God's building. And the other image that's important to bring out today is when Peter calls you priests. He says it a few times. Verse 5, he says, you are a holy priesthood. And verse 9, he says, you are a royal priesthood. Now, you may think, who, me? I don't want to be a priest. That life is not for me. But understand what Peter is talking about here. In the Old Testament, who were the priests? They were the ones who cooked the meat that was offered as a sacrifice. They got to have a really nice portion of it for themselves. That was quite a perk of being a priest. Not only that, but they were the ones who got to help people get connected to God. When they did travel all those miles, help people come into God's presence. It was a coveted job. And we see places like Psalm 84, which is all about the wonder of living in the temple. And the writer says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. The priests have the best life. That's what that's saying. And Peter is saying that you, even you, get to have that kind of access to God, that kind of life of privilege. And the specific function of the priesthood that he's bringing out right here is a horizontal function. You see, we've already seen the vertical function, offering your spiritual sacrifices to God. Now he's talking about a horizontal function. Let me show you what he says there in verse 9. But you, even you, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He's talking about horizontally sharing in relationships with other people all that you found in Jesus so that they can come and find it too. I saw a great example of this recently. Ethel Weeks. A lot of you know Ethel, and this is not a secret. She shared it on our prayer chain. She went into Mather Hospital for a knee replacement surgery. Not a fun process to go through, some of you can attest. But she saw it as an opportunity to make new friends. And she said that she intentionally tried to make connections with nurses and aides and administrators. Anybody who came into her room, she talked with them. She would share with them about her friends at Three Village Church, about the Alpha Course, where her life was changed. And she would ask them, hey, have you found a place where you can get connected with God? And if they said no, which was often the case, she invited them to come. And some of them have actually come already, and it's only been a few weeks. You see, that's a beautiful picture of declaring the praises of him who brought you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And you're going to do that out there. In your neighborhood, God has put you on a specific block to build relationships with people, to invite them over for dinner so that you have a chance to tell them about the way God has brought you out of darkness and into light. In your college dorm, God has put you there with people who are in darkness and need his light. On the lacrosse field where you practice or where your kid practices, there are people around you who are in the darkness and they need to know where you found the light. And your job, your privilege, is to tell them where you found it. How wonderful Jesus is, how he's brought you out of darkness and into his light. You're going to find, as you become conscious that that's your calling, you're going to find God using you to draw other people in to become living stones in this spiritual house that he's building. Now, you may think, you know, I'm not very good at that. I'm not like Ethel. I can't talk to people about Jesus. I don't have the training or the vocabulary. But I want to show you an image as we close that might convince you otherwise. This is a house that was in a real estate listing. Some of you saw this 5 years ago. I shared it with some of you. This is a real estate listing in Savannah, Georgia. It's actually a house on a private island off of Savannah, Georgia. When I saw it, it listed at $2.2 million. Now, let me tell you a few of the features of this house because it's pretty special. The house is a 4,000-square-foot home. It sits on 3.5 acres. It's in a gated community with a nature preserve, a golf course, fishing access. Sounds pretty good to me. The property includes its own woodworking shop, a photography darkroom, as well as another 1,000-square-foot guest house. Sounds like the perfect place to go for a long vacation, doesn't it? Right around January when it's cold here, you get away from the bitterness of winter. Go rest, be renewed, have some recreation. Now, why am I showing you this particular house? It's because of what it's constructed out of. This house is made out of recycled materials, things that were discarded because people thought they didn't have any other use. Hang on, because it gets better. Not only is this house made out of recycled materials, but all the wood used in this house came from the rubble of 9/11. There was a factory near the base of the Twin Towers that was pretty much destroyed on 9/11, and the wood that people thought was useless was reclaimed, repurposed, and used to build this house for people to find rest and recreation, for somebody to find a home. Do you see? We are all recycled materials, picked up out of the rubble of a broken life because of our sin. And God repurposes us and he builds us together as a house, a spiritual house made out of living stones where other people can come and find the light that they've been looking for. I mean, think about this. Think about the fact that Peter even uses the metaphor of stones to make this case. What was Peter's name when he was born? Do you know? Simon. Wasn't Peter. Where did Peter come from? One of the few times that Peter got it right. Peter was a bumbling mess most of the time. Quick to open his mouth, usually he inserted his foot shortly thereafter. But there was that once when Peter was with Jesus and Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, you are the cornerstone that we can build our lives on. And Jesus said, Simon, you're right. And from now on, you'll be called Peter, which means the rock. Because on you, on your kind of faith, I'm going to build my church. Not a building made of stones, but a building made of living stones, people. Peter didn't have it right yet. He still messed up a whole lot. And yet Jesus took somebody as faulty as him and made him one of the foundation stones in this eternal house that he's building. And so Peter says, you, even you, as you come to Jesus, the living stone as your cornerstone, you get to be a living stone in this awesome house that God is building that can never be destroyed. That's what you're invited to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of being a part of this church in this season. How fortunate, how blessed we are, Lord, to be here in a season when your presence is here in a very tangible way, to be here in a season when lives are being changed, to be here to enjoy this beautiful new space. We thank you, God, for these wonderful privileges. We thank you even more, Lord Jesus, that you are willing to go to the cross to pick us up off the heap and make us yours forever, to turn us into living stones. Lord, we offer ourselves for your purposes. We pray that, that you would show us how to let you be our cornerstone, how to build our lives around you. And we pray that you would continue to do your wonderful work through us here as we offer spiritual sacrifices to you and out there as we declare how wonderful you are. Thank you, Lord. We trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.